but to look at the concept of prayer problems.
Prayer problems.
There we go. The first one is prayerlessness, not praying. You know, you can't get the answers to your prayer if you don't pray. I'd like to share with you James 4:2, and to show you the way it's structured, it's 2 3-point points. James 4:2, he says, you lust, meaning you have a strong desire, and have not, ye kill. That's the result. You don't get what you want, so you kill. Then he says it again in a different way, and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. So what's going on here? He says, yet you have not because you ask not. So let us be among those that do not forsake prayer, that do not give up on it, that don't have the wrong attitudes toward it, that we are faithfully coming to God, faithfully spending some time in prayer, communing with Him, adoring Him, praising Him, but asking Him for that which we are concerned about. The second prayer problem is unconfessed sin. In Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins, that's sort of like sweeping it under the rug, pretending like it's not there, shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Very often what we're asking for in our prayer time is some form of mercy. Mercy is one of the kindred actions of love, kindness and that type of thing. That's what we're looking for, that's what we're hoping for. So he says, while you're pretending that you don't have sin, says it's not going to happen. You have to confess and forsake. Actually take the step to be rid of it. That's the negative. The positive, we see example in Daniel. Daniel 9:20, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. So in the action of praying, he really got to it by confessing his sin and the sin of his people, the sin of the nation that brought him into the Babylonian captivity, and then presenting my supplication before the Lord. So let us, in a standard process of prayer, before we get to presenting our supplication, spend some time in soul searching and, in fact, confess our sin, the sin of our people. Then a third prayer problem is unresolved relationships. Unresolved relationships. Two examples that I see in Scripture. One is an unforgiven brother. Christ says in Matthew 5, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, you're trying to do some sacrifice worship, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. See, the point here is that you've done something, that brother has been offended, and you say basically, I don't care. I don't care. He deserved it or whatever, you know. He's just being too sensitive, whatever, you know. He says, well, look, don't think you can worship me in that situation. if that brother has aught against thee, make it right. You be the humble brother. You be the one that says, I did a wrong thing. Would you please forgive me? He says, or your whole worship process is really for nothing. Then on the other side, again in Matthew 6, as he has just given the Lord's Prayer, he then says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now it's on the other foot, that they've offended you. The first one, you've offended them, you have to make it right. On the other hand, if they've offended you, it's your job to forgive them. You say, how come it's always my responsibility? Whichever way it works, it's my responsibility. Well, that's because now you can take that responsibility, you see. There is always something you can do about this. You've offended them, they've offended you. One takes asking for forgiveness, the other takes forgiving. And he says, don't think that your prayer will be answered. In the prayer he gave us, he said, ask for God to forgive your trespasses. He says, it's not going to happen if you haven't forgiven others. So an unforgiven brother. Then another one is an alienated spouse. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. That's the wives. According to knowledge. He says, be smart about this. Giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel is like the china cup that's more precious, more subject to fracturing. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. I think this means certainly that both of you have received the grace of life, but also as parents, you have been given the grace of producing life. And he says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, that your prayers be not hindered. You can't make a mess of that relationship and God not notice. You say, what if it wasn't my fault? See the above situation with the unforgiven brother. Did you cause it or did they cause it? It doesn't really matter. You're supposed to take some steps. You are to take the steps. You say, well, aren't they? Yes, ideally, you'll meet each other on the way to meet. I've told a story about my wife and I. Saturday night, you know, and I'm sitting at the dining room table preparing my messages and finishing up, and we had some argument. I can't remember what it was about now. Not nearly as important as how we reconciled it. But so she went off to bed. I stormed back to the table, sat down there preparing the Word of God. Oh, yeah, this is great, isn't it? And I'm sitting there looking at this. Now it looks like dust and ashes. And I can't do this. So I got up, walked over to the staircase, and she was on her way down. And so we were able to make things right. But that's the way it ought to work. Now you say, well, whose fault was it? It really didn't matter. You know, that whole thing about the beam in your eye and all that kind of stuff. Both of us could have thought the other one did it. This is why he takes care of it here. But if you should do that with your brother, how much more your spouse? That your prayers be not hindered. And the last thing is this, selfishness. Isn't that always the problem? Selfishness, the very root of sin. Self above God, self above others. Notice the practice of selfishness, kind of summarized in Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor He also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. It's that whole do unto others as you would have them do unto you thing. So the practice of selfishness, and more specifically, the prayer of selfishness, James tells us, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. And what makes it wrong? That you may consume it upon your lusts, upon your pleasures. Let us continue to analyze our prayer life, you know. What are you asking for, and why are you asking for it? Are you asking for some health benefit? All right, that's fine. But why? That I can enjoy life? Pretty much consuming it on your own desires, isn't it? I don't like to hurt. It's all about you, huh? What if you ask for health so that you can serve God a little better? You begin to see, here's what needs to be done. Not consuming it upon our own desires. You know, but rather that we may be spent for God's sake. I think of that when I ask God's blessing on the food. Thank God for the food. By that food, I can be made maintain a healthiness to serve the Lord. My health and safety, that I can continue to serve Him. I don't look forward to hurting in a car wreck or anything like that, but the main focus is that I can serve Him, that I can be a better servant for Him. And with that, you deliver yourself from the prayer of selfishness. A fellow preached on this one time, and he entitled his message, Locomotives. Having the wrong motive, locomotives. Let's stay away from the locomotives. Huh? Comments or questions?